Just would like to say thank you to our body here, our family, our Cornerstone family. Jim Pishonary and I would, and our wives are so grateful for your love and compassion toward us and our families. God has shown himself faithful to hear your prayers. To give Nick and Elena some precious moments with their daughter before saying goodbye to her. And we had the privilege of seeing and holding our granddaughter as well. So God is good and faithful. I'm thankful for the genius of God's design in the local church. He never intended any of us to go through the Christian life alone. And he is showing that to all of us once again. So thank you. And if you will join me, please, in opening to the third chapter of Ruth this morning. Ruth chapter 3. The past 2 weeks, we've been tracing the history of a young woman who became the great-grandmother of King David and thus an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Her name is Ruth. There were circumstances in Ruth's life that were beyond her control, but never was her life out of control, but always in the hands of the good and sovereign God who works out his providence in ways that we will never understand in this life. We find that Ruth is a young Moabite widow. She has journeyed to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And here we find her at the opening of Chapter 3 and the close of chapter 2, we find her faithfully carrying out her commitments to God and to her mother-in-law and living in the abundance of God's grace. At this point in her story, she has been gleaning in the fields of Boaz, who is a wealthy man who happens to also be a relative of Ruth's deceased husband, Mahlon, one of the sons of Elimelech. We were introduced to both of these men in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we find that there is a famine in the land of Judah, and a man named Elimelech moves his wife and two sons into enemy territory, to the idolatrous land of Moab. And there Elimelech dies. And both of his sons marry Moabite women, which was forbidden by the law of Moses. So two more husbands die, leaving three women as widows. But then the famine ends in Judah, and Naomi hears of this, and so she decides to return to Bethlehem, having spent 10 years in the land of Moab. And as she is about to leave and makes the decision to leave, one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, decides to stay with her. And more than that, Ruth becomes a true believer in the Lord and the one true God. Coming out of the Moabite land and the Moabite religions of false gods, Ruth repents and turns to the one true God of Israel. And so she makes a commitment to follow God, and in her commitment to follow God, she also makes a commitment to take care of her mother-in-law. And so chapter 1 ends with two poor widows living in Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. In chapter 2, we see that Ruth takes the initiative to go and to glean the fields, which was part of God's provision for the poor, and she just so happens to land in the lands of Boaz, the fields of Boaz. And Boaz takes notice of Ruth and pays special attention to her and pours abundant grace upon her. She is invited to eat at his table and glean beside his own servants among the sheaves. Naomi then, as this is transpiring, and Ruth brings home an abundance of grain, way more than anyone would normally bring in a time like this, or one individual, Naomi begins to suspect that something more is going on, that Boaz may very well be Ruth's legitimate redeemer, according to the provision made in Old Testament law. In Deuteronomy 25, in verse 5, it says, "When brothers live together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her to himself as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her." Now, this was not a compulsory law. Each man did have the freedom, depending upon his own life circumstances, to decline. But this was God's provision for a widow, as well as the protection of the family name and the estate. But Ruth has a problem. Her deceased husband only had one brother, and he also died in the land of Moab. So she is left without a husband and without any relatives that she's aware of who could possibly redeem her to purchase her husband's property and to carry on the family name by marrying her and then fathering children. So chapter 3 is the part of this little book where Ruth discovers that she has a redeemer. A redeemer that she was not previously aware of. And we see four truths about Ruth's redemption here in chapter 3, which also highlight God's gracious plan for the redemption of sinners like you and me. Like Ruth, we were strangers in a foreign land. But in Christ, God has brought us near. Notice the first truth in verses 1 through 5. That is, redemption is planned. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.'" So Naomi, as I have already said, suspects that something is up and that God has made provision for Ruth's loss through Boaz. So several months have passed and Ruth has been working in the fields of Boaz and being protected by him, being provided for by him. Naomi is grateful for the sacrifice that Ruth has made on her behalf, and she resolves to do something to help Ruth, to ensure the future security of her mother-in-law. In short, she decides to play matchmaker. And so in verse 2, Naomi points out that her relative Boaz could possibly be a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And she tells Ruth that he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. You might wonder, what in the world is that? I don't think many of us in this room have ever winnowed barley. But according to the manners and customs of Bible lands, winnowing was accomplished by the use of either a broad shovel or of a wooden fork which had bent prongs. With the instrument, the mass of chaff, straw, and grain was thrown into the wind. Because there was generally a breeze blowing in the evening, this was the time when it was normally done. As the material was thrown into the wind, the heavy grain would fall onto the threshing floor, while the light straw and chaff would blow off to the side. The grain was then removed from the threshing floor and placed in heaps to be sold or stored. So Naomi informs Ruth that Boaz would be threshing the barley that day, and that he would also be sleeping by the mounds of barley to guard it until morning. And she gives Ruth this seemingly odd instruction in verse 4, that when he lies down, pay attention, observe the place where he lies down, so that you can go then and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do. And that's what Ruth did. Now, we need to understand that there's nothing inappropriate going on here at all. It's perfectly appropriate. It was a ceremonial custom of proposal. Not exactly guys getting on your knee with a ring, but here's a woman who knows that Boaz could possibly be her kinsman redeemer, and she wants to hide under his protection. J. Sidlow Baxter writes, "Now when Naomi sent Ruth to Boaz, as described in this chapter, she was really appealing to him to honor this Israelite law, and thus at the same time give a husband's shelter to Ruth and honor the name of Mahlon, her deceased Hebrew husband." So here is Ruth acknowledging her need for a redeemer, and that Boaz is that man. In a similar way, when we repent and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find our redeemer. We hide under the shelter of his wings. Through Emmanuel, God with us, we find shelter from divine judgment. We find the grace of forgiveness, and we find eternal rest for our souls. This is the redemption that is planned. There's a second truth. Redemption is proposed. Verses 6 through 9. Ruth obeys Naomi's instruction. Verse 6 says she goes down to the threshing floor, and she does exactly as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So this is her way of saying, I need your help, I need your protection, I need you to be my redeemer. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. No one needs to explain that. You wake up at midnight and find a stranger sleeping at your feet, taking some of your coverings off of your feet and placing them over her own. And he says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So it's pitch black out. No night lights in those days. And Boaz doesn't know who this woman is until he asks, and she acknowledges who she is. But look at the beautiful language that she uses in verse 9. "Spread your wings. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Spread your covering over me." This is the same word that Boaz used in chapter 2 and verse 12 when he described Ruth's conversion to the one true God, that she had come to God and hidden under the shelter of his wings. She had placed herself under the saving wings of Jehovah and now places herself under the secure, protective wings of Boaz, whom she says is a redeemer. So what she's done here is she has officially proposed to Boaz. She has made it clear that she is asking him to be her kinsman redeemer. And if he accepts, he has three obligations. He is to redeem his brother and his brother's inheritance according to his ability. If his brother was in poverty because he was forced to go into slavery because of debts, then he was to dispose of the land and pay off those debts. He, the kinsman redeemer, was also to be the avenger of any fatal violence that had been committed against his brother. And if his brother died without leaving a son, then he is to raise up a successor to his brother. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He came into this world to die on the cross for our sins, to take upon himself the penalty that our sins deserved. He did this to purchase us. To purchase us, the picture the Bible gives is to purchase us from the slave market of sin, to set us free, to forgive us, to give us a spiritual inheritance and set us free from the bondage of Satan's power. This is our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a third truth I want you to see, and that is that redemption is pledged. And that's verses 10 through 15. Here is the response that we see from Boaz, whereby he cheerfully accepts Ruth's proposal and makes her a promise. Verse 10, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." So again, he blesses her with gracious language. "My daughter," again, twice he uses this phrase that we saw in chapter 2. These are tender words, but also words that signify there is quite a significant age difference between the two. It's estimated that Boaz is 20 to 30 years older than Ruth. And he praises her for not going after the young men. In other words, what he was really saying is he is praising her for fulfilling the priority of God's law, the commitment that she made to the Lord and her commitment to her dead husband to honor his name and not rush into a different relationship. You see, her reputation is impeccable. Verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you what you ask, for all of my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Sometimes translated, an excellent woman, a woman of great character. So her reputation is known to all. This is the same word that's used to describe Boaz and his character, his godliness, and his worthiness. She's a noble woman of excellent character. But a problem arises. Verse 12. "And now it's true, Ruth, that I am a redeemer. But there's a redeemer nearer than I. So I am in your family line connected to Naomi and her husband. But there's a closer relative. And so he has first dibs on you. He has the first obligation to, if possible, honor this commitment to be her kinsman redeemer." And so he says, "Stay here tonight. In the morning, if he will redeem you, then good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. So Boaz acts responsibly. Boaz acknowledges that there is another relative who could be her redeemer. He also acts responsibility in protecting her and protecting her reputation and doesn't send her home in the middle of the night, but protects her and protects her rights as the possible recipient of a kinsman redeemer. And again, he acts graciously. He sends her home before anyone would be awake to recognize that would taint her reputation. But then look at how gracious he is in verse 15. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. So Boaz makes Ruth a promise that he will definitely follow through on. He makes a pledge to redeem her if this other man chooses not to. And in like manner, the Lord has made a pledge to us, a pledge to us for our redemption. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given to every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. That Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, indwells the believer in Christ. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers is a pledge of our inheritance. It's a promise. It's a promise that the redemption that we now know is real will ultimately in the future be experienced fully in our reality. We are redeemed now. And we can sing that because we know what the Word of God says about those who come and hide themselves under the wings of Jesus. But there's also a sense in which we are going to be redeemed in the future. All is not done. We have not experienced in our reality all of the blessings that are ours in Christ. And so there is a pledge of the final redemption that is yet to come. And then there's a fourth truth I want you to see in verses 16 through 18. That is, redemption is predicted. Here it's predicted by Naomi. When she came to her mother-in-law, verse 16, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So Naomi receives the reward of her matchmaking, and she is confident that Boaz will take care of the matter quickly. So what we see here is it's Ruth's day. It's Ruth's day for redemption. And you can imagine the anticipation that is in the hearts of these two women. I mean, it's at an all-time high as they wait for the next day to see what happens when this other man is identified. As followers of Christ, it ought to be that way for us. Our hearts should be so filled with anticipation for the day that Jesus comes again, when all wrongs will be righted, when all tears will be wiped away, and we will finally rest securely under the shadow of his wings forevermore. Isn't that a wonderful word? Think of that. Forevermore. And this is the promise that the Word of God gives to us. We, along with all of creation, are longing for the redemption that will one day be complete when Jesus comes again. Romans chapter 8 describes it this way, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There is a redemption that is predicted and promised and pledged by God for us who are in Christ. There is so much in this little book to learn and apply to our lives, but I just want you again to think of what a beautiful picture Boaz is of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gleason Archer, in one of his books, mentions four of the qualifications of being the kinsman redeemer. First, he must be a blood relative. He must have the money to purchase the forfeited inheritance. He must be willing to buy back the forfeited inheritance. And he must be willing to marry the wife of a deceased kinsman. Now think about those four qualifications and how they are all fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. He's a blood relative. Hebrews 2 just says it this way, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, partook of the same. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus became that blood relative by the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, who enjoyed fellowship with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity. He willingly came into this world, conceived of the Holy Spirit, in the Virgin's womb, was born with flesh and blood, that he might be our Redeemer, that he would be the one and only acceptable substitute for our sin. See, the Redeemer for us had to be both God and man. Had to be fully God, because only a sinless sacrifice would take care of our sin problem. But he also had to be fully man, because he had to be a substitute. He had to die in our place. He had to take the penalty that had been pronounced in Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve. If you sin, you shall surely die. So Jesus endured death that he might give us life. He is the victor. Secondly, he is the purchase price. He has the money to purchase us. He has what it takes. He gave his only life, Mark 10:45 says. He is a ransom for many. And Revelation 5 gives us a picture of the worship that is taking place in heaven and the praise that is brought to the Lamb, the one who is worthy, who purchased for God with his blood men from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. The Lord Jesus purchased us with the price of his own blood. That's why Peter calls the blood of Christ the precious blood of Christ. Not because it was different than our blood, for he was fully, fully man. But it was precious because of what he accomplished by giving it, purchasing our salvation. Thirdly, the kinsman redeemer had to be willing to buy back the one who needed redemption. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. In John 10, he describes himself as the good shepherd. And he says, no one has taken my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I'm willing. Yes, he obeyed the Father's will But he did so willingly. No one took Jesus' life from him. He gave it for us. And fourthly, he had to be willing to marry the one who was redeemed. And so we see that beautiful picture in Ephesians 5 that calls the church the bride of Christ. That earthly marriage is but a picture, a dim picture of a glorious reality. That is, that Jesus Christ is the husband of all those who come to him by faith. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. And so, like Ruth, you have been given a redeemer. God has given you a redeemer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let me ask you this morning, is Jesus that kind of Savior for you? Have you placed yourself under the shadow of his protection? Have you received his redemption? Remember what the angel said to Joseph. And she, your wife, Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the same as the Old Testament name Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. God is the Savior. Jesus came into the world to redeem you, to forgive your sins, to give you security. Are you resting in the security of the Redeemer? If you do not know him in this way, I plead with you this morning. Come to Jesus. Respond to his invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let him redeem you today. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, the promised Redeemer, the one who was promised from ages past, the one who was promised even hidden within the curse that you gave to the serpent in the garden, that there would come one who would crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent would inflict great suffering upon the Savior. The one who would come as the seed of Abraham, who would then be one who would save so many that it would be like trying to count the sand on the seashore. And one who would be in the kingly line of David, so that one day the promise given to David would be truly fulfilled. That is, that there would come one from the loins of David who would sit upon the throne forever and ever. He is King Jesus. And we praise him, and we give you glory. Work in our hearts, we pray, that he might truly be the King of our hearts, of our lives, as we hide under the shelter of his wings. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing together?